Well, my name is Dave Linder. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the director at Cedar Springs Christian Retreat Center, and I have the privilege of being a part of this congregation for the last 3.5 years. And so it's great to have an opportunity to stand and share God's word with you. And we're going to be continuing in this series that Pastor Eric's been doing in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3 today. But one of the things that I just wanted to start off sharing is this week I was thinking about the first ministry that my wife and I had the opportunity to be a part of when we started attending church together as a married couple. And we were in our early 20s, and we got to be greeters at the church. So we were one of those people that were out there greeting people coming in. The pastor's wife had asked us to do it because we were a young couple, and she wanted us to connect with other young couples who were coming in, and especially connect with new people that were coming into the church. And Don and I embraced that. We loved meeting, especially the new people to the church, and we'd invite them sometimes to sit with us, or we'd get to know them. Sometimes a dinner or a lunch invitation would come from that, and it was just really great to get to know some of those new people, and that's really continued to be a part of our lives and our ministry, even though we don't have an official position as a greeter today. And in some ways, I could see that that's responsible for even what we do now in terms of running a Christian retreat center. We get to welcome 100 to 200 people every week to our place and make them feel welcome there. But one of the things that I was thinking about is that over the years, I've heard this comment several times by new people to the church. And these were people that had come, and you could tell by just kind of looking at them that they are in a tough spot in life, that they are struggling with some issues, and that's why they've come to church. And they've been to church a few times, and they would say to me this. They would say, you know what, I look at all the people in the church, and they seem to have it all together, and my life is a mess. And I was a pastor for a number of years, and so I would tell them, trust me, I know these people, they're just as much as a mess as you are, including me, right? You're in good company. But at the heart of that comment is kind of a troubling thought that I think many of us have at different times. We look at other Christians, and we see how they are different, and oftentimes see how they might be better than us, and we begin to question our value to the church, and our value to God. We begin to say, well, I'm just not as good as those other Christians are. And we begin to question, how valuable am I to God? You know, our culture tends to value people for very, very differently based upon a lot of objective and subjective traits and qualities. As a result, some people are in our culture are overvalued, and others are undervalued. And unfortunately, that dynamic can even infect us here in the church, where we begin to look at people that are really gifted or they have upfront gifts that we tend to value, and we overvalue them. And that the people that are working behind the scenes, we kind of undervalue. This isn't just true of our time, but it was also true in the early church. There were times in the early church where people were overvalued and undervalued. And one of the biggest areas that was happening, Paul addresses in Ephesians. He addresses this issue of value and worth that was threatening, actually, the early church. And what was that? That issue was the perceived difference between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And if you're not familiar with those terms, the Gentile Christian part, I'm going to get to that in a second. But there was a big division that was happening in terms of how Gentile and Jewish Christians were perceived to be different in value. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, we see what Paul has to say about this. In verse 2, he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Catch that word mystery. We're going to get back to that in a second. Which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus. The biggest division in the early church was between Jewish and Gentile Christians, and it was a threat to the early church. Now, in order to understand this threat, let me give you just a little bit of background. In the Jewish mindset of Jesus' day, there were two types of people in the world. There were Jews, and there was everyone else. And they were referred to as Gentiles. It was the ultimate us-them scenario. We're the Jews, and what does that mean to be Jewish? Well, first of all, to be Jewish meant that to be God's chosen people, to represent God to the world. To be Jewish meant to have a rich spiritual heritage tracing back thousands of years. It meant to have this special access to God. It meant to be the recipients of his wisdom for living found in the law. It meant to have a promised inheritance from God. And to the Jews, to be a Gentile meant, next slide, to not know or be known by God, to not follow God's wisdom for living, to not be engaged in practices that God's people would have, to be engaged in practices that God's people would have found horrible and horrifying, to be different in so many ways. And unfortunately, to be a Gentile, oftentimes the Jew meant to be oppressor of the Jews, as Israel was run over by Gentile nations on many occasions and occupied by them. Then a strange thing happened. After Jesus' death and resurrection, and that day of Pentecost where the church was begun, something happened. Gentiles who had never before been interested really in the God of Israel started accepting Christ in record numbers, in large numbers. It started in Acts chapter 10. Peter receives a vision from God. He goes to the house of a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. He shares the gospel with them. And Cornelius, this Gentile, and all of his family, a family full of Gentiles, all accept Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This creates quite a stir in the church, and especially amongst church leadership, because they just thought that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And now they're wrestling with this whole thing like, you mean Gentiles might be a part of this thing? To their credit, they embrace the fact that God seems to have given the witness of the Holy Spirit to them, so maybe Gentiles are supposed to be a part of it. I don't know what they thought at the time. They might think, well, maybe a few Gentiles will get in. They had no idea what God had planned. When the great persecution of the church takes place in Jerusalem a short time later, Jewish Christians are scattered out to the surrounding nations, and they begin to share the gospel as they go to both Jews and to Gentiles. And a large number of Gentile people become believers in Jesus. And they form these churches made up of mostly Gentiles. This must have been so puzzling to the Jews and the Jewish Christians who saw themselves as God's chosen people. And in Acts chapter 19, on one of Paul's missionary journeys, he comes to the city of Ephesus. And he finds these 12 Jewish men that have heard about the ministry of John the Baptist and were baptized into repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah. And Paul goes, good news. He came, and his name was Jesus. And they receive him, and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they become believers. And then Paul goes into the synagogue in Ephesus, and for the next 3 months he teaches about Jesus. And several of the Jewish people become Christians. But others, they don't. And so they kick him out of the synagogue. And so what does Paul do? He goes down to the meeting hall in town, and he starts a church in that meeting hall. And he invites both Jews and Gentiles to come. And many come, and they hear, and they become Christians. And so now, several years later, Paul is writing this letter back to them. One might imagine that the Gentile believers in Ephesus must have been confused over their value to God when compared to the Jews. They had experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. They had experienced the joy of having their sins forgiven. They had experienced the wonder of following God's laws and God's ways in their daily life. But the more that they read the scripture, which in their day would have been the Old Testament scripture, and which would have told them about the story of Israel and of the Jews, the more they must have realized that they don't have that type of heritage, that type of history. The more they must have wondered, are they really Christians? It didn't help that there were a bunch of Jewish Christians that were going around telling the people at that time, the Gentiles at that time, that they needed to follow all the Jewish laws and all the Jewish ceremonies in order to be real Christians. It's easy to imagine them feeling like second-class Christians because they weren't Jewish. It's into this context that Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. In this passage we just read in chapter 3, Paul shares a great, what he calls, mystery. You know what a mystery is, right? You ever watch a mystery or read a book? It's everything is going away, and now there's a plot twist into something that is totally unexpected, that surprises you, right? And Paul says there's a great mystery in the story of what God is doing amongst humanity. He has been ministering to and through the Jewish people, but now there's a plot twist. Gentiles are not going to become a part of that. By the way, you realize that when we're talking about Gentiles, we're talking about us, right? Yeah, okay. There's a plot twist. And what is that plot twist? What's this mystery that God has revealed in Christ? The Gentile Christians are just as valuable to God as Jewish Christians are. The mystery is not just a feeling that God has about us. This mystery has substance to it. And Paul points out to that. He says that now these Gentile Christians, they're chosen by God as well. They have been grafted or adopted, in some passages he says, into the rich spiritual heritage tracing back thousands of years. They're not newcomers. They're a part of this root that goes back centuries. They have equal access to God. They have received his wisdom for living from the Holy Spirit. They have an inheritance, promises right alongside the Jewish Christians. They're equal value to God. In fact, if you go through the New Testament letters, you'll find that they're peppered with messages to the Gentile Christians that you may be different in many ways from the Jewish Christians, but you are of equal value to God. Now, that's all nice, right? I mean, that's great for them 2,000 years ago. How does that relate to today? Because to my knowledge, we don't have any Jewish Christians in here. Is anybody a Jewish Christian? Just out of curiosity, okay. I have met like 3 in my life. One referred to herself as a completed Jew. Another one said he was a messianic Jew. But that's about it. We live in a really kind of a Gentile church, right? So do we still struggle with overvaluing or undervaluing ourselves and others? We probably do, right? Sometimes we overvalue, undervalue based upon knowledge, giftings, experiences, heritage, age or generation, gender, politics. If you're not Dutch, you're not... right? So I guess we have the Dutch Christians and we have everyone else in our congregation, right? And I believe that Christ speaks into our church today, and Paul would speak into our church today, and said the great mystery is that you and I, we are all equal value to God. It's a mystery. How does that happen? Because in our world, that's not the way it works. But in the church, that's the way it's supposed to work. An analogy came to my mind, I think, to illustrate that, this point, and it has to do with currency. On the screen there, you'll see 5 different collections of currency. There are 100 pennies there. Trust me, you don't have to count them all. I did down them. Go back to that for a second. There you go. There's 100 pennies. There's 20 nickels. There's 4 quarters. There's 10 dimes. And there is 1 bill. These are all very different forms of currency. I mean, when you start comparing them, the differences are amazing. So, go ahead, go to the next slide. I just put a little chart of some of the differences between these different forms of currency. For the 100 pennies, you know what it costs to make them? $3.07. Anybody doing the math there? To make a penny costs 3 pennies. All the way down to make a bill only costs 3 cents. It costs the same amount to make a bill as it does to make a penny. The cost to make them is very different. The materials in which they're made from are very different. Pennies are made of zinc and copper. They're layered together. nickels are made of copper and nickel that are actually mixed together. And then if you look at the dimes and the quarters, they're made of copper with nickel in between. I'm sorry, the other way around. Nickel in between with copper plates sandwiched together. And then you get down to the bill. Well, it's not made of metal at all. In fact, it's not made of paper either, I found out. It's actually a fabric. And it's made of a cotton linen blend, 25% linen, 75% cotton. You look at the designs on it. You got different presidents. You got Lincoln. You got Jefferson. You got FDR. You got Washington. He gets on there twice. Hey, we're from Washington. That's a good thing, right? You look at the colors. They're different colors. You look at the area in which they take up. Very different volume. But let me ask you a question. Of those three, those three different groups of currencies, which one's more valuable? Trick question, right? They're all worth a dollar. They're very different, right? But they're all worth a dollar. Let me ask you another question. Why are they all worth the same amount? It's because the one that created these currencies established what their value is and says that they are all worth the same amount. And that's why they're worth that. The government said, this is what this is worth. And we all accepted that. And because we have all accepted that, our economy works. Can you imagine if we didn't accept the creator of these forms of currency, accept the value that they placed on them, and some of you said, you know what, a penny is worth $10. And another person says, no, it's only worth 2 cents. How would our economy work? The fact that we accept that these are all of equal value as specified by the creator of these currencies makes it all work together. And that is true in the church as well. Here's what I want you. I want you to look around at the people around you just for a second. Just take a look at all those people. You may look at them and say, man, they're better than me, or I'm better than them, or I think we're about equal. God looks at all of you and says, you know what? You're all equal. No matter what your age is, no matter what your giftings are, no matter what your experiences are, you are of equal value to God. And when we operate in that way as a church, good things happen. Paul refers to that good thing happening is the wisdom of God in doing it and looking at things this way. Why is valuing all of his children the same a very smart thing for God to do? Well, let me give you three ideas about why that might be the case. One is it raises the value of undervalued people. It raises up the undervalued. I'm very aware, because I was a pastor for 20 years before I became director of a Christian retreat center, that there are certain giftings within the church that are valued higher than others, and that there are certain giftings within the church and certain people that are undervalued. I happen to have gifts that are up front, and I would say that people overvalue that gift way too much within a church context. I am so appreciative of the people that work behind the scenes, that have the gifts and abilities that aren't always valued in our society at large, that oftentimes make a huge difference that we never see. I think of Judy. Judy was a lady in the church that was a house cleaner. She was a very simple, humble, quiet person. She wasn't tremendously gifted in the type of gifts that we think of in terms of music or teaching or other things in the church, but she just came faithfully to church. She loved the people of her church, and she loved the people in the community. One of the houses she was cleaning was for a woman that was going through cancer treatments, and through cleaning her house, she met this woman's 18-year-old son, who was struggling greatly with his mom going through cancer and not sure if he was going to make it or not. She wanted to help, but she wasn't like an evangelist, so she felt like she could teach him about Jesus. She also wasn't a counselor, so she didn't feel like she could counsel him, but she could pray. And one day when she was praying for him, God said, why don't you invite him to church? That was something she could do. And she'd learned that he had played basketball in high school, and she knew that her church was starting a church basketball team in a church league. And the only catch is he had to come to church every Sunday. So she said, hey, would you be interested to this young man in playing basketball and doing it on our church team? The only catch is you kind of have to come to church. And much to her surprise, that young man said yes. And he started coming to her church. She didn't know what to do beyond that. So she kind of left it as is. And another couple in the church took an interest in him, gave him his first Bible. They used their gifts of evangelism to talk to him about Jesus and answer many of his questions. And you know what? That young man came to faith. And not only that, a couple years later, he sensed a call to go into ministry. And then he ended up becoming a pastor and ministering to hundreds of people. And I'm so glad that Judy didn't undervalue herself and say, you know what, there's nothing I could do for that young man. Because I am not an evangelist, I'm not a counselor, I can't do any of those things. But because she saw her value in God, she was willing to do what she could do. And she invited this young man to come to church. And it changed his life. I am really thankful she did that because I was that young man. And everything that I've done and everything that I've experienced in my life with God is the result of this woman knowing her value and not undervaluing herself and being willing to invite me to come to church. See, the wisdom of God in valuing us all as children the same is it raises up the undervalued. You know, the another value of this is that it also checks the pride of the overvalued. Sometimes it's easy if you've been walking with God for a long time and you have gifts and abilities that have developed over time to maybe look around at people in the church and think that you're better than them. Now, it can sneak up on you in ways that you know, it's not like you're like trying to embrace pride or arrogance, but it could sneak up in these really sneaky ways like, hey, maybe I could minister to them or I could be a help to them because I know more than them. And so I'm better than them. I remember this happening in the first church that I pastored. We had a group of people that had been in church for years. Many of them were second, third, fourth generation Christians. And then we had a guy come to church that was the director of a drug and alcohol treatment center. And he started bringing down some of the people that were in the treatment center that were going through treatment. And we had about a dozen people that were dealing with some pretty serious addiction issues coming to church. And then some of the staff started coming. And then some of the family members of those people came in. And after a little while, we had 24 people that were in treatment or recovery coming to our church. And at first, most of us, our mindset was, oh, good, we can help these people, right? And that sounds right, but it was slipping into that thing where we were overvaluing ourselves and undervaluing them. And you know what ended up happening? As God began to show us the value of why he was bringing these people into our church, we started seeing how they were ministering to us. If you've been around people in the recovery, you know that one of the characteristics of recovery is a very open, a great openness about the struggles and the failures that you're having. And so they began to teach us that passage of scripture that Sherm read earlier about confessing our sins to one another. We all knew that passage of scripture, but we didn't do it. But all of a sudden now all these folks in the recovery community, they're sharing during church about, hey, I relapsed last week. Would you pray for me so I can get back on track? And all of a sudden now we're going, you know what? Maybe we should be a little bit more open about how we're struggling. We watched as these folks came to us having pursued with a passion their drug of choice, giving everything to get their drug of choice, and beginning to change that from that drug of choice to God, and pursue God with the same effort and enthusiasm that challenged and inspired us to pursue God in that type of way. And I could tell you several other things that the folks that were in treatment recovery come to our church minister to us about. And it checked that pride that had us kind of overvaluing ourselves. Why is valuing all of his children the same a very smart thing for God to do? It raises up the undervalued. It checks the pride of the overvalued. And let me give you the last one. It brings unity. when we value each other the same, because that's the way God sees us, it unifies us in a way that our world only longs for. Would you agree we live in very divisive times in our world today? And you could trace it all back to who's overvalued and who's undervalued in our culture. And the way that our culture is currently trying to deal with that is by reversing the fortunes, taking the overvalued and undervaluing them, and taking the undervalued and overvaluing them, because we've got to make things right. But all we're doing is making it worse. And I believe that Paul is revealing this mystery that God has for us, not just as a church community, but probably as a culture at large, about how to experience unity. And that is by recognizing that we're all of equal value to God. We're different in many different ways. Some of you are 100 pennies. Some of you are a dollar bill. But we all have the same value to God. So this morning, I imagine some of you might think, you might be struggling with feeling like you aren't good enough. If you're feeling that today, I think Paul would say to you these words, stop it! It's not true! Some of you today may be feeling like, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing better than the person sitting next to me. Doing better than that person probably over there. Paul would probably say to you, stop it. Don't do that. See yourself and see the others around you as being of the same value, both valued by God in the same way. And maybe we can experience a unity in our church unlike anything our world has seen, and be a witness to our community and to our culture to show them the way to get out of this divisive time. Would you pray with me? God, this is really hard for us to do. Everything in our world tells us that we should value people for certain traits and not for others, that we're constantly comparing how we're different from one another. But Lord, help us as your children to begin to see ourselves and to begin to see each other the way you do, of tremendous but equal value. Lord, for those of us that may struggle with pride today, and thinking that we're better than others, Lord, help us to be more humble and see others and see the beauty and the amazingness of the people around us as equals. And for those of us today that struggle, and we look around the room and go, man, I'm never going to be there. I'm never going to be as good as them. Lord, help us to see the value that you place in us that's equal to any other person that's in this room. Lord, help us to experience the type of unity that not only blesses us as a congregation, but can be a blessing to our community and to our world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.